Jason's made his accusation. I shall make my defense. Before I get there, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. Paul says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." God's let this happen to this church for a reason. We're going to find out today who the heretic is and who is teaching heresy and who is not. This is the moment that this church is put to the test to see if you're going to stand with God, His truth, and His minister, or if you're going to be carried away with one of the doctrines of devils, which you just heard. This church has always believed in the doctrine of eternal punishment. Pastor Mott taught this doctrine when he converted and baptized many of you, and when he constituted this church. I've taught this doctrine repeatedly. That is the doctrine that I'm going to defend, the doctrine of eternal punishment. I've taught this doctrine since I've been here, since I was baptized. I have not changed, nor the beliefs of this church have changed. Jason has changed. So he's charging me with heresy, but really he's charging all of you with heresy, because all of you believe the exact same thing, at least I think, as I do and as this church does. I have 15 pages of outline refuting this position. I'm not going to cover all of it in depth, obviously. I'm going to hit the high points. Let me first of all just give you a proof text. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Jason mentioned this. Although he danced around the words and the terms and the meanings, and that's what his doctrine is based on, is denying the plain reading of Scripture, denying the primary definition of words. Matthew 25, verse 41. This is at the great white throne judgment. This is when all men have been resurrected. He's got the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the left, and he says there in verse 44, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Words have meanings. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting means lasting forever. Lasting forever. Infinite in future duration. Endless. Eternal. That's what the word means. Lasting forever. Punishment is the action of punishing, or the fact of being punished. The infliction of a penalty in retribution for an offense. Also, that which is inflicted as a penalty imposed to ensure the application of enforcement of a law. So punishment is the action of punishing. To punish is, as an act of a superior or public authority, God in this case, to cause an offender to suffer. Punishment is to cause suffering for an offense. To subject to judicial chastisement as retribution or acquittal, or as a caution against further transgression, to inflict a penalty upon. A penalty is, primary definition, pain and suffering. Punishment is to punish, which is to inflict pain and suffering. That is what the word means. So, when Jesus Christ said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment," it is pain and suffering that does not end. That is the doctrine of eternal judgment. That's what I've always taught. I could stop right here and call for a vote and be confident that I have defended the position of eternal judgment, because I just told you what it is. Now let's compare that with Revelation 20:10. Once again, Jason gets fast and loose with words and starts making the Bible say whatever he wants it to say. He's constructed an idea of God in his own head that he doesn't think that the God of the Bible is just in what he says about punishing eternally. Revelation 20:10. Now mind you, this is precisely what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25. I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 25 and then turn over to Revelation 20. So keep your finger in Matthew 25. Look at 41 there one more time. Let me remind you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, here is what he's talking about here in Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, does that sound like annihilation to you? Does that sound like they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire and incinerated in a moment and cease to exist for all eternity? No, it doesn't. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know how God could say it any more plainly. This is where the devil's going. And the wicked are said to depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's the same place. The same thing's happening there. What's happening to the wicked there? They're being tormented day and night forever and ever. And it says there, when we go down, you see that we have the judgment of the wicked there in Revelation 20. And then it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. The second death, defined right here, is being tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. You want to define the term with the Bible? That's what the second death is. It is separation from all that God is. It is separation from all the peace, the happiness, all the blessings that God gives. It is utter and total separation from all of the blessings and goodness of God. That is the second death. It is nothing but torment and punishment and pain inflicted. I'll get to the death thing later. Turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. I'll show you the same things happening to the wicked as is happening to the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. How could I make it any more plain? How can the Bible make it any more plain? The wicked are tormented forever and ever. They are not annihilated. Annihilation is not a biblical concept. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said these should go away into everlasting punishment, everlasting pain, everlasting suffering. Just as the wicked experience the same punishment in hell as the fallen angels, and you can see that in 2 Peter 2, 4, compared with Jude 1, 6, compared with 2 Peter 2, 17, compared with Jude 1, 13, most of those verses Jason read to you, we see that the wicked experience the same thing as hell as the fallen angels do. The fallen angels are chained up under darkness. So are the wicked. They experience the same thing, 2 Peter. Let me go to Jude first of all. Jude. I don't want to keep you here all day, but I need to defend these charges. Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Angels are chained up under darkness in hell. Well, the same thing is true of men. We read there in 2 Peter. Second Peter 2:17. These are wells without water that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Same thing. Men and angels get judged with the same thing. They're going to be chained up under darkness in hell. Same thing goes for the final judgment after the resurrection. The same thing happens to the wicked as happened to the angels. The angels and the devil are tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. The wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. Matthew 25. On judgment day, the wicked are going to be cast into a furnace of fire, into outer darkness, and there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth, not annihilation. When you annihilate somebody, they don't wail and gnash their teeth. They're gone. You can't punish nothing. And I did not misspeak. You can't punish nothing. When you are annihilated, you are not punished anymore. You can't punish nothing. You can't inflict pain upon nothing. You know the verses there, weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8, 11 through 12, Matthew 13, 40 through 43, Matthew 13, 49 through 50. I'm not going to read them in the interest of time. The punishment of the wicked on judgment day is described as wrath, indignation, tribulation, anguish, not non-existence, not annihilation. Romans 2, 5 through 9. Romans 2, 5 through 9. And let me say, Jason and I have been dealing with this for a month and a half. We have not been enemies, at least up until today. I don't know after today, we will see. But we have been dealing with this reasonably, rationally. But when the charge is made, I must defend it in earnest. Romans 2, 5 through 9. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Those that obey not the truth don't have annihilation waiting for them. They don't have non-existence waiting for them. They have tribulation, anguish, wrath. That's what they have waiting for them. And this is speaking of the final judgment. This is not speaking of people that are going to hell when they die right now. This is talking about in the lake of fire after the resurrection. Because he says, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5. The day of wrath and revelation. That is the day of Christ, when Christ returns. Acts 17:31, where the Lord says that he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherever he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the day that is appointed for Christ to judge the world. This is what Romans 2 is talking about. And when that judgment happens, wrath, indignation, tribulation, anguish. That's what happens to the wicked, not annihilation. Now, since the soul and the resurrected body are eternal, and of course they're eternal, the soul's eternal. It lasts in hell. It's being burned in hell right now as we speak. The resurrected body I just showed you in Matthew 25, it will be punished forever and ever. It has to exist to be punished. So since they last forever, then they'll be punished with everlasting destruction, but they'll never be annihilated. So you could destroy a man by burning him to death. You could do that. Lots of people have had that happen to them. But that destruction would not be instantaneous. It would last as long as the man was alive. Right? So if the guy lives for 5 minutes while you burn him to death, he's punished for 5 minutes. He suffers that punishment, right? He's not annihilated instantaneously. Well, the destruction by burning in the lake of fire lasts forever because the body and the soul are never extinguished. They are punished everlastingly, forever and ever. Now I want to go back. I'm actually going to go back to page 1. Just cover a few more verses. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. I'm going to get into this destruction thing and show you that destruction is not annihilation. That everlasting destruction is not annihilation. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They will be punished to inflict pain and suffering upon, like we just learned from the definition, they should be punished with everlasting destruction. That is their punishment, to be destroyed forever. Destruction is the action of destroying, the fact or condition of being destroyed. The opposite of construction, the action of demolishing a building, a structure of any kind, of pulling to pieces, reducing to fragments, undoing, wasting, rendering useless, putting an end to, or doing away with anything material or immaterial, demolition. When a thing is destroyed, its form is ruined. But the parts do not become non-existent, such as is the case with the destruction of a building. When you destroy a building, you destroy its form, but the parts still are there, right? They're not gone. They don't cease to exist. The form has been ruined. When the wicked are destroyed in hell and in the lake of fire, their form is ruined, but their spirit, soul, and body remain because they're punished forever and ever, right? That proves that their soul and body remain. When they're destroyed in hell, the lake of fire, their form is ruined, but their soul, spirit, and body remain, though they are broken down, ruined, and they are no more what they once were. They are destroyed, but they're not gone. They're still suffering, but they are not what they were down here. They don't have the beauty, the love, the happiness. They don't have anything that once defined them as what they are down here. They don't have that anymore. They are ruined. The form of their existence will be altered to the point of being incapable of experiencing peace, rest, happiness, enjoyment, love, health, etc., which were things they experienced in this world that made them who they were. That is the everlasting destruction. That's what happens. So therefore, by the definition of the word everlasting, the wicked will be destroyed endlessly for infinite future duration. And that destruction is punishment, to inflict pain upon. When you destroy something and pull it apart and rip it apart, it's painful. And that's what's going to happen for all eternity. Now look, do I sit up all day long and just relish in the idea of the wicked being tormented forever and ever? No, I don't. But just because it doesn't feel good to my sensibilities and it doesn't feel good to my emotions doesn't mean it's not true. If the Bible says it, it's true. And if God does it, it's just and righteous. And He does. The everlasting destruction the wicked will face at the return of Christ is tribulation, which they receive for persecuting the saints and causing them tribulation. Let's just read up a few verses. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6. So that we ourselves glory in the churches, glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So the tribulation here is recompensed to the wicked who have tormented the saints. Tribulation is a condition of great affliction, oppression, or misery, persecution, distress, vexation, disturbance of life. Tribulation is not annihilation. It is not annihilation. Annihilation is nothing. Nothing does not experience tribulation. If the false doctrine of annihilation were true, then the wicked living at the last day who persecuted the saints will not be recompensed with tribulation at the second coming. You think about it. If you have people living at the last day, and there will be tribulation right at the end, right? The Lord comes back, Satan surrounded the camp of the saints, there's going to be tribulation. You got these poor saints that are being persecuted there, and God's going to come back and just cause the wicked to cease to exist. They are not going to be recompensed with tribulation if the doctrine, the false doctrine of annihilation, is true. They'll simply be annihilated. In this false system, the wicked living at the last day would suffer far less than the saints which they persecuted. They persecuted these saints. Imagine somebody being tortured for who knows how long, and then Christ comes back, the trumpet blows, and that guy just, poof, ceases to exist in the lake of fire. Some punishment, huh? This false doctrine makes God a liar, because God says he's going to recompense tribulation to those who persecuted the saints, not pass them into non-existence. God will destroy the soul and body of the wicked in hell in the lake of fire. This is what Jason made much of. He made much of that. The destruction of the souls in hell and later the body is in the lake of fire. There's not two hells, by the way, right? Do you notice in Revelation 20 it says that hell and death are cast into the lake of fire? Right? There's one hell. There's hell, center of the earth, where the wicked go until the great judgment, and then that hell is taken, cast into the lake of fire. There's not two hells. There's not three hells. People experience things that are like hell on earth, right? Some of the pain that the wicked experience in hell, we experience pain, something like that here, called hell on earth or something, but there's only one hell, and that hell is cast into the lake of fire. And I do want to address that verse that Jason went to, Matthew 10, in verse 28, just show you that it doesn't say what he says it says. Especially when you compare it with the other one. Matthew 10:28, the fear of them, and fear not them, pardon me, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I've already showed you what that destroy is, right? It's everlasting punishment. It's pain. It's torment. I've already proven that. The soul gets that in hell upon death, and then the body and soul get that in the lake of fire, which I already showed, Matthew 25, Revelation 20. Now if you go over to Luke 12, 4 through 5, the verse that Jason took us to, and I say unto you, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and afterward can do no more, or have no more they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. The killing there is obviously the killing of the physical body on earth, right? Korah was killed on earth. God killed the body and then cast him into hell, right? And at the resurrection, Korah's body is going to be resurrected from the dead, and then that body and soul are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The killing there is talking about the physical body of the person. God can kill you on earth and send your soul to hell, and then resurrect your soul, your body, join it with that soul and spirit, and cast that into the lake of fire. The soul does not cease to exist when it goes to hell, obviously. Luke 16. Rich man, the Lazarus and rich man dies, and it says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. His soul didn't cease to exist in hell. This doctrine will lead to the denial of hell entirely. I'm certain. I will not be surprised if I find out someday that you don't believe in hell at all, because hell gives you way too much hell. It gives you way too many problems for this doctrine. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, they take it a step further. They deny annihilation at the end of time, but they also deny that the soul suffers in hell. And it's no coincidence that they deny the deity of Christ, right? Because if Christ didn't suffer an infinite punishment for us, if he didn't suffer an eternity's worth of punishment in the lake of fire for us, he didn't need to be God. The reason he needed to be God and the reason he could suffer infinitely for us is because he suffered in his divine nature as God. Those few hours on the cross, he suffered an eternity's worth of suffering, an infinity worth of suffering. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses deny Jesus as God. That's why they deny the resurrection, right? If annihilation's the punishment for sin, right, then Christ has to be annihilated, right? Think about it. If annihilation is the ultimate punishment for sin, then Christ has to be annihilated, right? If Christ didn't be, if he was not annihilated, he did not suffer the ultimate punishment for sin. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses have him annihilated. And then they have him given a new spiritual body to be resurrected in, not the physical body that he died in. It all goes together. One heresy leads to another heresy. Destruction is not a synonym of annihilation. Annihilation is the action or process of reducing to nothing or a blotting out of existence. You remember the definition of destruction as I defined it in the OED is not annihilation. It is not the reducing to nothing. To destroy doesn't mean to annihilate. I can just give you a couple of verses. Remember Hebrews 2 and verse 14, where it was said that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil? Was the devil annihilated? Of course not. The devil was destroyed at the death and resurrection of Christ. And then he's cast into the lake of fire, where he is tormented day and night forever and ever. There you go. You want a definition of destroy when we're talking about the final judgment? Tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. Destroy does not mean to annihilate. In 2 Peter 2:12, when it said that these as brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, then it says later, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The destruction there is not annihilation. We're going to see an example of destruction here at the end of this service. Somebody's going, either Jason or me. Somebody's going to be destroyed. But guess what? We're both going to walk out of here. We're not going to be annihilated. Those that are guilty of excludable sins are to be turned over to Satan for the what? Destruction of the flesh. Does their flesh get annihilated? Does it cease to exist? No, it does not. It says there in 1 Corinthians 3:17 that he that defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Does he make him poof cease to exist? No, he doesn't. He ruins him. Destruction is punishment. It's inflicting pain on someone. I can prove that with the verse. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Compare that with 2 Corinthians 2:6. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Destruction is inflicting pain and punishment. Everlasting destruction is everlasting pain and punishment. 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 6. This is referring to the man that was excluded and was later restored after sufficient punishment. My hope and prayer is that when Jason is excluded today, if you go with me and my recommendation, my hope and prayer is that with sufficient punishment, he will be restored to this church. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. That was the destruction of the flesh. Punishment inflicted. Let me just give you some other examples. Remember what Jesus said in John 2, 19 through 21? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I shall raise it up again in 3 days." And this spake he of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple. Destroy this body. I'll raise it up in 3 days. Jesus' body was not annihilated, was it? It was destroyed. It was not annihilated. It lay there in that grave. The flood was said in Genesis 9:11 to destroy the earth. But the earth was not annihilated. In the verse that Jason brought up there at the end times, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't think there's anything that says that that means that everything is going to cease to exist. God could melt it down and remake something out of it. And the second destruction of the earth was shown to be similar to the first destruction. Peter makes that comparison there in 2 Peter. In the first destruction, the earth was destroyed, but it wasn't annihilated. You look in Psalm 78, 45, and I'm not turning all these verses, but the Egyptians were destroyed by the frogs that the Lord sent in as a plague against them. Destroyed. But they weren't annihilated. They were tormented. Right? That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what destroy means. Everlasting destruction is everlasting torment. Egypt was destroyed by the plagues that tormented and afflicted it. It was not annihilated. Exodus 10 and verse 7. That verse with the frogs was Psalm 78:45. If I didn't give it to you. God threatened to destroy his own people with plagues and sickness, but he was not threatening to annihilate them to non-existence. Deuteronomy 28:59 through 63. God's people, remember this verse? Hosea 4:6, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't just go into oblivion, into non-existence, do they? No. They're tormented, they're ruined, they're broken. Wicked pastors, like apparently I'm accused of being here, destroy God's sheep by scattering them. They don't annihilate them into non-existence. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. You see, Jason teaches that the resurrected body is not eternal, that it's just another flesh body, basically, that gets tossed into the lake of fire and incinerated and annihilated. But this is not true. If you look and you compare what the Bible says, the eternal life of the righteous and eternal judgment, punishment, destruction of the wicked are set in contrast to each other. Okay? The righteous are saved eternally, Hebrews 5, 9. The wicked are damned eternally, Mark 3 and verse 29. Eternal salvation saves us from eternal damnation and eternal punishment. The righteous are giving everlasting life, consolation, peace, joy, happiness. Read about that in Romans 6, 22, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, Revelation 21, 4. I know I'm going through this quickly. The wicked are given everlasting pain and suffering, which is the definition of punishment. Matthew 25, 46, the verse that we looked at. These should go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous will shine in God's everlasting kingdom. Matthew 13, 43. While the wicked will experience wailing and gnashing of teeth in a furnace of fire. Matthew 13, 42. The two are always set in contrast to each other. The righteous are in the everlasting kingdom, enjoying a life of bliss and peace. The wicked are in the lake of fire, experiencing eternal misery and judgment. These things are always set in contrast to the other. To call one eternal means that the other one that's called eternal has to likewise be eternal. The righteous are blessed to inherit and possess the heavenly kingdom to live in for all eternity. And this state is called life eternal, Matthew 25, 34, compared with Matthew 25, 46. The righteous should go into life eternal. Blessed, he says, the sheep are blessed to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The wicked are cursed to be consigned to the lake of fire, which is called everlasting punishment. Right there in Matthew 25, once again. The two are set in contrast to each other. To say that the righteous live eternally with God in heaven, but the wicked are annihilated into non-existence is ridiculous. If one's eternal, the other one's eternal. If one's everlasting, the other one's everlasting. The life eternal is not simply eternal existence, but an eternally blessed and blissful life. Likewise, the everlasting punishment is not non-existence, but it's eternal pain and suffering. Definition of punishment. If one shortens the suffering of everlasting punishment, then one must shorten eternal life and reduce the joys in heaven, because they're set in contrast to each other. The punishment in the lake of fire is just as eternal as the kingdom and blessings are in heaven. The punishment, suffering of the wicked last as long as the life of the righteous. They both last forever. Annihilationists claim that the judgment, punishment, damnation, and destruction of the wicked are only eternal and everlasting in result, not in process. This is what Jason was advocating this morning. That the judgment's made, they're annihilated, they're gone, and then that judgment stands forever is basically the argument. If the judgment, punishment, damnation, and destruction of the wicked is only everlasting and eternal in result, but not in process, meaning that they're not being punished in process forever, as the annihilationists claim, then the life of the righteous is likewise only everlasting and eternal in result, not in process, since the two are set in contrast to each other, and both are said to be everlasting. So are we expected to believe that the righteous in heaven don't experience eternal life? That yes, God has somehow given it to them, but they don't experience it? They just pass into oblivion, into non-existence or something? But since God decreed that they have life everlasting, they somehow have it without having it. God decreed that the wicked get eternal punishment, but they really don't get it. They just kind of get annihilated, and then that judgment stands. It doesn't make sense. It's nonsensical to conclude that the saints could be blessed with eternal life without existing. Nobody would believe if I told you the saints will be blessed with eternal life without existing. You have to exist to experience the blessings of eternal life. It's just as nonsensical to conclude that the wicked could be judged with eternal punishment and eternal destruction without existing. You cannot be punished with destruction and punishment without existing. Nothing cannot be punished. If the righteous must exist to be blessed with eternal life, then the wicked must exist to be judged with eternal punishment. If the wicked can be judged with eternal punishment without existing, then the righteous can be rewarded with eternal life without existing. If an error proves anything, it proves too much. Annihilation is not God's punishment for sin. Look through the Bible. Look through the Bible from cover to cover. What is God's punishment for sin? Suffering. Started in the Garden of Eden. Punishment for sin was suffering. Thorns and thistles, the sweat of your brow, painful pregnancy. The judgment for sin is suffering. It's not annihilation. It never has been. Suffering begins in this life. It continues in hell until the return of Christ. Luke 16:23, the rich man in hell. And will continue after the resurrection forever. Matthew 25:46. These should go away into everlasting punishment. The fact that Jesus Christ suffered for sin, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The fact that Jesus Christ has suffered for sin demands that the punishment for sin is suffering, not annihilation. If the punishment for sin was annihilation, Jesus Christ would have had to have been annihilated. He was not annihilated. His soul was not annihilated. He said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." His soul was not annihilated. His body went to the grave and didn't see corruption. It was not annihilated. Jesus was not annihilated in any way. If annihilation is the ultimate punishment for sin, Jesus Christ had to be annihilated. This doctrine ends up denying the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It ends up denying that his suffering was meritorious enough to save us from eternal damnation. To suffer means to have something painful, distressing, or injurious inflicted or imposed upon one to submit to with pain, distress, or grief. It's pain, death, punishment, judgment, hardship, disaster, grief, sorrow, or care. That's what it is to suffer. Christ was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for our sins, not annihilated. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Christ took the punishment of the sin that his people would have suffered. You see, if Jesus Christ is going to save my soul, then he had to have suffered whatever I would have had to suffer for my sins. Right? He would have had to take my punishment, whatever my punishment is, he would have had to take that exact punishment and suffer it. Now, if my punishment is non-existence, he would have had to have passed into non-existence. But if my suffering is eternal punishment in the lake of fire, Christ had to suffer the equivalent of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And that he did. Christ did not simply suffer as a mere man for a few hours on the cross. Just if that was the case, any old guy could have done it. At a minimum, even if you believe in annihilation, you don't believe in eternal suffering after the resurrection. At a minimum, Cain dies 6,000 years ago. Cain's been in hell for 6,000 years. Abel died 6,000 years ago. Abel's been in heaven for 6,000 years. What would Abel's punishment have been if Christ went to die for his sins? Hell. Suffering, torment, and flames for 6,000 years. What does that tell me that Christ suffered the equivalent of for Abel? At a minimum, 6,000 years of torment in flames, which is what hell is. Christ would have had to suffer at least the equivalent of 6,000 years of torment when he hung on that cross for a few hours. He could do that because he's God. He suffered in his divine nature. And I say he suffered infinitely because the Bible says that the wicked will go to the lake of fire and be tormented and be punished forever. That's why I say Christ suffered infinitely for sins, and he can do so as God. The wicked will suffer the eternal punishment that Christ suffered for sin. Annihilation is the opposite of suffering, since one that doesn't exist cannot suffer. Annihilation is not suffering by anybody's measure. Annihilation is not, in my mind, is not even a fearful thing, because the thing is, once you're annihilated, you don't know you've been annihilated. You don't know you ever existed. So it's really not, I mean, how is that even a punishment? If annihilation was God's punishment for sin, then Christ would have had to have disintegrated on the cross and his body, soul, and spirit would have ceased to exist. The bodily resurrection of Christ must be denied if annihilation is the punishment for sin. If you're going to be consistent, you're going to have to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he would have had to have been annihilated to suffer the just deserts of the sins of his what his people deserved. This is why the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. One heresy leads to another. This is just some reasoning for you. But annihilation, you know, is every atheist and every sinner's dream. Atheists love the doctrine of annihilation, right? Atheists hate the doctrine of eternal punishment and eternal suffering. They ridicule it. There's nothing more. They hate that more than they hate Jesus Christ. Who do you think might be behind this false doctrine of annihilation? It's been around. Jason didn't come up with this. It's been around for a long time. Who do you suppose is the inspiration behind that? God says the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, do you think the devil likes the idea of being tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever? Of course not. Does the devil want to convince people and probably convince himself that this is not true? Yeah, I would say so. Sinners hate the doctrine of eternal punishment, and they much prefer the false doctrine of annihilation. And this, I would say, is evidence for the human origin of the false doctrine of annihilation. It's not a coincidence that the cults believe in the doctrine of annihilation, because it's man-made religion. How many cults do you know believe in sovereign grace? None that I'm aware of. Why? Because sovereign grace is not a doctrine that man would come up with. How many cults believe in eternal punishment, eternal suffering? I don't know of any. Why? Because man doesn't come up with that kind of doctrine. Ceasing to exist is not a fearful thing. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, ceasing to exist is not fearful. Because once you don't exist, you don't know you ever existed. Well, how is that a scary thing? If the false doctrine of annihilation were true, then all the wicked who are alive at the second coming of Christ will go unpunished, merely being annihilated in the lake of fire for a split second. The people at the end of time who are the worst of the worst, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. At the end of time, whenever they're the worst, they're going to suffer the least. Poof. Be like being at ground zero of a nuclear detonation or something. You just vaporize, cease to exist. So the people that are the worst will get the least punishment. If this false doctrine were true, then the most favored wicked men would be those who were the most wicked at the end of time. They would receive the least punishment of all the wicked throughout history, being annihilated at the return of Christ and spending no time in hell whatsoever. Since all the wicked would be annihilated, the more wicked a man was, the less severe his judgment would be relative to his crimes. The worse you do, the better in that case, because your punishment is going to be far less, relatively speaking. If the false doctrine of annihilation were true, then the wicked living at the last day would be completely justified in saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." 1 Corinthians 15:32. Here's another one. Jason read this verse, but didn't brush over this point. Look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord is talking here about Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Verse 6, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example and sample unto those that should after live ungodly." He's talking about wicked men like Sodom and Gomorrah and how he delivered Lot out of their hands. He delivered the godly out of temptations. He reserved the unjust for the day of punishment to be punished. The unjust in this context is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He delivered Lot. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Jude 1:7, are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They've been in hell for 4,000 years or so. But what I want you to notice, look at this. Look at this. God reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Sodom and Gomorrah are being reserved to be punished. They have already been in hell, even when Peter was writing, for a couple of thousand years. And it says that they are being reserved to be punished. Their punishment awaits. Okay, now think about it. If they have been suffering in hell for 4,000 years, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, and then their punishment, quote unquote, is to be poof, cease to exist in the lake of fire, how exactly is that reserved unto punishment? You burn somebody for 4,000 years, reserving them for their real punishment, and their real punishment is poof, you cease to exist. It's ridiculous. The punishment they're being reserved unto is obviously more severe than what they're currently suffering unto. What they're currently suffering. That's because they're going to the lake of fire and they're going to suffer forever and ever, unendingly. It's undeniable that the suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire in hell for thousands of years, as Sodom and Gomorrah have, is far greater punishment than merely being annihilated and ceasing to exist. Next point, death is not annihilation. When a person dies, he's not annihilated. His dead body still remains, goes to the grave. Death is not annihilation. Life is not mere existence. One can exist and be yet dead when he lives. 1 Timothy 5:6 says that the woman that, I forget, says she's dead while she lives. I want to get the exact verse here for you. It didn't come to me. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Death is not annihilation. Life is quality of existence. Jesus said in John 10:10, "that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Death is not non-existence. You know the living wicked who are currently spiritually dead? They're still alive, right? They're physically alive, but they have a spirit within them that exists, right? It has existence. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." They were walking, they were doing stuff, a whole bunch of sin, a whole bunch of bad things. Their spirit in them is existing. It is not non-existent, though it is said to be dead. It is separated from God. Death is separation. Death is not non-existence. Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat die and go into the ground, it can't bring forth much fruit." It's got to die first. The corn of wheat doesn't cease to exist. It doesn't get annihilated, right? The second death is not annihilation. The first death, which is spiritual death, I think we would all still agree on that in Revelation 20. The first death, that's the spiritual death. The person's not ceasing to exist at that point. They still exist even though they're dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't annihilate the soul of the unregenerate. The physical death of the body did not annihilate the bodies of the dead. Right? Physical death doesn't annihilate. Spiritual death doesn't annihilate. The second death, likewise, doesn't annihilate the body and soul, but rather is a state of eternal torment for them. Matthew 25, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." everlasting pain. That's the second death. It's not annihilation. The false doctrine of annihilation denigrates, cheapens, and minimizes the sufferings of Christ. Like I already said this, if annihilation is the ultimate punishment for sin, then Christ did not make ultimate payment because neither his body nor his soul were annihilated. The ultimate payment for sin is eternal suffering, as I've already said. I've already made this point. Christ suffered infinitely for sin because he suffered in his divine nature. He suffered as God. We were bought with the blood of God, we're told in Acts chapter 20. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That was God laying down his life for us. That's why Christ could suffer infinitely. Because God is eternal, right? In the beginning it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. So on in John 1, 1 and 14. When Jason talked about Christ suffering oftentimes, Christ only suffered once, but he suffered infinitely once, right? He suffered on the cross for those few hours, and during that time suffered an infinite amount of suffering. He's not re-suffering all the time. He's not being re-offered. He did suffer once, but he suffered once infinitely. He suffered an eternity's worth of punishment once. To say the punishment for our sins is annihilation is to say that Christ didn't suffer infinitely for sins. In order for God to put away sin, it must be suffered for forever, which is what Christ did on the cross as God. Therefore, the only way the sins of the elect can be paid for is by suffering for them forever. If God could just simply annihilate the wicked, then Christ suffered in vain because God could have just annihilated the sins of the righteous without having Christ suffer infinitely for them. If he can annihilate the wicked, he could have annihilated the righteous, right? And just brought them back or something. Christ wouldn't have had to suffer for them. If Christ didn't suffer infinitely, then the elect could have spent a finite amount of time, like several hours, like Christ did on the cross, in the lake of fire to have all their sins atoned for and then be led into heaven. I mean, if all Christ's suffering was a few hours as a man, then every one of the elect could have just been dipped in the lake of fire for a few hours, suffered for a little bit, like Jason says Christ supposedly did, and then led on into heaven. Why not? Christ's sufferings was a lot more than what met the eye when he hung on that cross for a few hours. There was a lot more going on there. If Christ didn't suffer infinitely to pay for eternal damnation, then he would not have had to be God. The false doctrine of annihilation leads logically into Jehovah's Witness false doctrines of denying the deity of Christ and denying his resurrection. I've already answered the destruction is not annihilation. Perish. Jason and the annihilationists make much of the word perish and to utterly perish. To perish means to die, to lose life. Perish does not mean to be annihilated. I got a whole string of verses here. You can jot them down if you want. Matthew 8:25, Matthew 8:32, Matthew 9:17, Matthew 26:52, Luke 11:51, Luke 13:33, Luke 15:17, Luke 6:27. To perish does not mean to be annihilated. You ever heard of perishable food? Right? It doesn't cease to exist on the expiration date, right? What does it do? It spoils. It gets ruined, right? Perish does not mean to be annihilated. The soul of the wicked shall die. The verse that Jason quoted us there in Ezekiel 18, if you look at that, it's referring to the person of the wicked. It's not talking about their soul ceasing to exist. Of course, it goes on to hell, Jason would admit, so their soul does not die anyway. It goes on after death. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 3:20? That Noah, that eight souls were saved by water from the flood? It says eight souls, right? The souls there referring to the entire person. That's what's going on there in Ezekiel 18. And you can even see that if you just go to Ezekiel 18:13. I will just show you that. I don't want to just make the statement. Ezekiel 18:13. This comes after verse 4, for instance. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Then if you compare that with verse 13, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken incense, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. You see, it's referring to the man. When it says the soul that sinneth shall die, it's talking about the man. The man will be killed. He will die. Ezekiel 18 is referring to temporal judgments of death for sin in this life. Just like you go read in Exodus 21, and all these sins that you commit, murder, rape, incest, so on, all the penalty for those is death, physical death. I already addressed the thing with the different hells. I already addressed the thing with the resurrected bodies are eternal. That's why they suffer eternally. There's some other stuff here. I don't think you made all the points that you made to me, so I'm not going to cover those at this time. Make sure there wasn't anything. The sins being blotted out, Jason says being annihilated. God doesn't remember them against us anymore. Okay, David's sin is written actually in physical ink in the Bible, right? God knows about it, right? He doesn't remember it against us. So even that example of annihilation is not an example of annihilation. And Mark 9 is not referring to 70 AD also, and we can talk about that another time. When Jesus said, we will turn there just quickly. What happens with this doctrine is you end up either going into like a Jehovah's Witnessism thing, or you end up going full preterist where you have to deny the resurrection of the body and so on. Mark 9. I'm going to be done here soon, so please do not leave. Mark 9, where Jesus says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, which is a good proof that hell, you last and exist in hell forever. This is not referring to 70 AD, and if you got questions about that, we can talk about that another time. All right, so Jason has made his charge against me, and I have defended myself and the truth.